As I was watching TV the other night, it was Tuesday night, we're watching America's Got Talent. Anybody else watch America's Got Talent? Okay, a few of us. So there was a lady on there, and she was a rather heavy-set, big African-American lady, and she was in love with Simon Cowell, one of the judges on America's Got Talent, and she sang a love song to Simon Cowell. It was almost sort of icky, you know, sort of embarrassing to have watched this. And as she was wrapping up her song, the thought ran through my head a little bit. Why is it that we get so crazy over people that will worship them and almost sing them songs? You know, somebody we don't even know, somebody who's rich and famous, and we see them from afar. And you know what? We don't do this just with actors and movie stars and Hollywood people. We do it with rock stars. We do it with YouTube sensations, rich folks, especially sports heroes. I know a lot of people who would love to have a moment to sit down and just talk with LeBron James and hear about his stories one-on-one. Wednesday night, as we were watching the local news on CBS, they were interviewing a high school senior who got a text message from an NFL coach to one of his players. He had accidentally sent his text to the wrong number, and the kid wrote back and said, "I think you meant this for so-and-so. I'm not him, and sorry you got the wrong number." The coach then liked the kid and wanted to apologize and sent him an NFL jersey. The player he was actually writing to has now become a Browns player, and I can't remember which one it was. But as I was listening to that, the kid then said, "All of my friends are very jealous of me because I actually got to text an NFL coach, and I now have a jersey, and I got my 10 minutes of fame." Why is it that we ooh and ah over famous and rich people? And you know what? The business world, they do it as well. I've attended several global leadership conferences. And they're packed full of great resources and ideas as to how to improve your business and how to improve the church. But they're also a little bit fame-struck there as well. They parade high-profile business leaders, the highest that they can afford and pay for, to share their guru secrets. And we sit in awe and listen to all that they have done. Here's the CEO of such and such a company. Here's Bill Gates. And we all want to take notes. It's only human nature, I think, that we do this. We tend to gravitate towards people who can benefit us, much like moths and bats are attracted to bright lights. It might be part of our natural survival instincts, I don't know. But we also can do this in the church. We gravitate towards people who will benefit us, and we shy away from people who might take something from us. And this morning we're going to see through the lens of James chapter 2 in our series Pressure Points, and Jesus reminds us this as well in his ministry on the earth, that we in the church, we who follow Jesus Christ, should act a little different. We should be a little different than the rest of the world. In fact, through Jesus' very existence, he modeled that God tends to gravitate towards people who are down and out. God tends to gravitate towards people who are needy, and he doesn't quite benefit as much the people who are well-to-do. And James asks us a huge question. Who do you find easiest to love? And then he walks us through the pressure point of how to deal with favoritism, prejudice, how to deal with our own insecurities and wanting to get from other people. So, dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that you'll show up and that you'll speak to us through your word, through this first half of James chapter 2, and that you will reveal your truth to us. Father, encourage our hearts. I pray that you don't just convict us, but that you encourage us. This message is a beautiful message for poor people, for struggling people, for humble people, because God, those are the people that tend to be at the center of your heart that you want to bless and you want to do great things with. You want to do great things through. And so, Father, this morning, just be present and be in our hearts. Lead and guide us, I pray. Amen. Candy, could I ask you a quick favor? Could you just point the spot? I feel like I'm dark. You can't see me. Yeah, just bring it down where I can't see any. Yeah, that works. Okay. You know what, Brandon, flip on just the center light switch by you on either side too. We'll brighten up. There we go. Hi. All righty. Thanks, George. And I just realized something. I now can't see any of this because I looked into that. Okay. I can make out the first word here. All right. As we're getting into James chapter 2 this morning, I want to give you a little background as to the world that James was living in. And by the way, the book of James is written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And another interesting tidbit that you might find interesting, the book of James was actually the earliest written book in the New Testament. So the order of the books in the New Testament does not signify their order of writing in antiquity. So James actually predates Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, predates most of Paul, well, predates all of Paul's letters. James, they believe, was the first book written in the New Testament, written in the first to second century. So he is the closest known book writer or author to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So James is one of the earliest books, and we need to understand some things about the world that James and even Jesus, because he was so close to Jesus, the world that they lived in. Now, they lived in a very strong caste system in the Roman world and in the Jewish system. In other words, where you were born in life was where you're going to be most of your life. So if you were born poor, there's a high chance you're going to be poor the rest of your life. If you were born as a servant, you and your family, your brothers and sisters, are all going to be servants your entire life. If you were born rich, so the converse is also true, if you were born rich, chances are you would inherit the prestige, the power, the fame that came with that, and the riches, and you would forever be rich in your life. So they had a very strong caste system. Now, there were several exceptions to this. One exception is if you joined the military. So if you were a poor person or a servant, and some slaves, servants were allowed to sometimes get in, not all the slaves were allowed to get into the Roman military, but if you were able to get into the military, you could actually go up in your caste a little bit. Another way to go up is if you did something that struck it rich, and the rich people liked what you did, and they brought you up in their caste system. But otherwise, pretty much, where you were at was where you're going to be for the rest of your life. If you were a Jew, you're going to be a Jew. If you're a Roman, you're going to be a Roman. If you're a servant, you're going to be a servant. David Guzik, in his commentary on James, stated that one of the signs of your position in life was the size and the amount of rings that you would wear on your left hand. So how many's rich this morning? What do you got on your left hand? Everybody hold up their left hand. You know, some of you rich and some of you, not so much. Eric, we're not doing so good. You know, you have nothing. I at least have a wedding band, okay? But the size and the amount of rings that you'd carry on your left hand signified your wealth. And this is fascinating because Guzik went on to say that in the Roman world, in powerful cities, in the important cities, they actually had ring renters. So they had businesses that would rent people rings because if they were coming into the big city for some special occasion, they would go rent some rings so they looked wealthier than they really were. Aren't you so glad we don't do anything like that today? All right. So I just thought that was sort of an interesting little tidbit. This idea of rich and powerful had such an impact on Jesus' day, and even in the Jewish community, they struggled with this, that Jesus spoke against it, and there's a scene that took place in Mark chapter 12, verses 42 and 44. So if you have your Bibles, that's the first one we'll open. Mark chapter 2, or 12, 42 and 44. By the way, if you're using the Bible app on Sunday mornings, there is a survey. We're toying with not doing that anymore. So if you use the Bible app, let us know, because that may just go away. So let us know. There's a link in the Bible app, take you right to the survey, and you can just click, yes, I use this. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 42. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd put in their money into the temple treasury. Now many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had to live on." We're going to do a little exercise here. Thank you, Eric, for grabbing the plates. Anybody have change in their pockets? Get it out, and you're going to donate it to the church this morning. Okay, so pull out change. We just want a good... The counters are going to just love me this morning. Okay, so Eric, just walk around and look really needy and say, hold up your left hand with no rings. And okay, I'll go this way, you go that way. Just give me some change. We just need some change here this morning, okay? And I'm not going to tell you it's going to come back because we'll never be able to get it back. Okay, not the rings. No, we don't need the rings. Okay, any more change? No. I don't. No, just we need change. We need cash. We'll take the big offering later. Okay. All righty. This is one way to get better offerings. You know, the Africans used to do this. When we had an African service, the pastor would get up, he would look through the offering, and if there wasn't enough, he'd say, we're going again. And they put the offering plates up here, and everybody marched up and put their money in. And I'm not kidding. He would look at it, and there ain't enough, and they would go again. I'm like, wow, that could work. Okay. Got enough, Eric? All righty. Okay. Oh, we got some more over there. Oh, my goodness. I can't use all this. Barb, I'll deal with this myself. I didn't expect this much.
Okay. I felt guilty if I just kept one.
Okay. We're going to play a little game. And I want to play this game because my parents used to play this game, and my dad's here, so that's good. But my dad would come home from work, and he would take his money to my mom, and he'd do this. Remember this game, Dad? Oh, I remember this. If my mom could guess what coins were in his hand, she got the change for the day. So, what coins are in my hands? Besides all of them. Can you tell how many pennies, how many quarters, how many dimes? Was anybody put a silver dollar in? Okay. Y'all know that certain coins make certain sounds, right? Okay, so I got pennies and quarters. Let's. Okay. Okay, I went fewer, so it's easier to pick. Okay. Doesn't help to do that. There.
Hello.
Okay. Okay, there is overwhelmingly one coin over another in here, then there's a couple other coins. Any guesses? Oh, hey, I opened it. Mostly quarters. Whoever said mostly quarters got it. Two pennies, one dime. Okay, I do this because this is what Jesus saw. When they were doing the offerings at the temple, you have to picture this. It was a steel or a metal, I don't know what kind of metal, maybe brass or whatever. It was a metal tube that would go down into a wooden box that was obviously usually locked. And when they would come in, the rich people or whoever, they would take their change. Hang on, one of these plates is really good. I think it's this one. By the way, you want to get these plates because they sound much better than the other plates if you're putting coins in on a Sunday morning. But they would come in and they would drop that money into that steel cone and it would do just that, ting and bang. And you know what people would do? Wow! Because they didn't have dollars and a lot of paper money. They had mostly coins. And the bigger coins were heavy. And they would ping and they would bang and they would make a specific noise. And people would be like, wow, they put in some big coins. They put in some gold coins. There was a lot of money somebody just dropped in there. And then all of a sudden, in the Bible this morning, you read it, a lady comes through and drops in. What do y'all think? Is there a little bit of difference there? Man, you guys give me so much change. Do you hear it? And you know what? I got a feeling the disciples were also sitting there like, whoa, who's the rich dude? And you know what Jesus did? Come here, guys. He sits down and he says, you know what? You just heard that and I just saw your faces. And I want you to know that that lady, she way outgave that rich guy. Because yet, rich guy, he gave 1% of his wealth. That lady gave 100% of her wealth. And you see, here's the problem. And James is talking about this. This is where James is going to go. We're going to read chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 in just a minute. Here's the problem. And it was happening in the Jewish culture. It was happening with Jesus' disciples. Would be fools to think it doesn't happen with us. That everybody looks over their shoulder when the rich guy puts in their money. And wow. And we tend to overlook the poor person who just puts in whatever they can. Jesus says, oh guys, be so careful of this. It's not what my church is about. It's not what you're to be about as my followers. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism, or partiality, I think is the word King James uses. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act like those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Who do you find most easy to like? That is exactly right. It seems we are naturally drawn to people just like us. I'll confess to you, I find some people hard to work with, and I'll give you one group. In the district, I work with all of the ordination students that are coming through our program that are going to become pastors within our district. And over the last couple years, we've had to bring in the Hispanic group within our district. We have as many Hispanic pastors coming up as we do English-speaking pastors. And I'll be honest with you, I find it very difficult to work with them because, and here's a couple of the reasons. One, their work ethic and their idea of how things should be done is way different than we Americans. Because when they get around to it, they'll get around to it. And that's not an American work ethic. You know, we got to get things done. There's deadlines. And they're like, deadlines? We thought it was a suggestion, not a deadline. You know, so that's difficult. The language barrier is so difficult to just deal with that alone. To deal with the way they run their families, the way they structure their family is very different. In some cases, in most cases, it is a matriarchal society, which is really weird. Inside the house, the woman calls the shots, but outside the house, the husband calls the shots, and he's allowed to do whatever he wants, but the wife calls the shots inside. It's just such a different culture, and I find it much easier to go play and talk and speak and do golf with my English-speaking buddies than the Hispanic folks. We do this a lot in our society. It's easier for us to hang around folks of the same age as we are. You know, those young kids, those young parents, they don't know what they're doing. I'm in that boat now. Isn't that funny? It's easier to hang around country white folk over inner city African Americans. It's easier to hang around folks who have the same sort of job that we have, the same socioeconomical position in life as we have. It's easier for us to hang around folks of the same status and fame in life. Do you ever get around somebody that's a little more famous than you and you just feel weird? Like, you go to your kid's concert to enjoy the kid's concert and then the principal sits down next to you? Why do we all still feel like, well, we're going to the principal's office? I have some people tell me that when I ask them, I just want to go talk in my office, and they're like, uh-oh. It's just an office. It's also quite natural as humans for us to gravitate towards folks that we think we'll get something from, and it's very human nature for us to walk away from folks that we think are going to take something from us. And so when you see them walking down the hall, you hide in the kitchen. Or you all of a sudden have to go to the bathroom. Or I think the Kids Life people need me to help them set up. You see, we do this. And sometimes we do it without even thinking, because I know that that person, when they come down the hall, they're going to ask me for a ride. They're going to ask, can I take them somewhere? They're going to ask, will you pick me up for this or do that or blah, 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 blah. And then there's other people that have patted us on the back that make us feel good. And all of a sudden, we're quick to get out in the hall for those. It's quite human nature for us to do those things. Author and commentator Mike Leake states, our drive to place Christian celebrities on pedestals is nothing less than the partiality that James describes in his second chapter. Our preferential treatment of those that we believe can benefit our cause, opposed to the cross-centered faith that we proclaim. In James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, we are told not to show preferential treatment, and this is no minor exhortation. It is the heart of the gospel, Mike Leake states. So let's take a look really quick. Why does James give to us the idea that preferential treatment, showing partiality, showing favoritism, is so detrimental to the church, to our faith, to who we are in Jesus Christ? And here's the first idea. Partiality or favoritism is simply inconsistent with God's redemptive plan. The word for partiality is one that combines actually two Greek words, one meaning to accept and the other meaning to judge according to one's faith. Showing partiality has to do with giving someone preferential treatment or judging them at face value. That's what preferential treatment is, or favoritism. And something we have to remember is that Jesus broke all of those stereotypes. He broke all of those bonds. In fact, David Guzik states that when God chose to send Jesus to the world, he sent Jesus to a poor, young, Jewish family. He didn't send him to rich folk. He didn't send him to powerful folk. He sent him to Joseph and Mary, who were by no means rich at all. F.B. Meyer points out in his commentary the fact that when they presented Jesus at the temple, they presented Jesus with two dove offerings. And the dove offering was the poorest offering that the poorest Jews would give, because it's all they could afford. And so Mary and Joseph were by no means rich folk at all. And this family, this couple, was who God sent his son to. Jesus' very existence on earth did not show favoritism towards the rich. And I've often thought, if God really wanted to get the word out and really wanted to win the world, and this is by my human thinking, he would have sent Jesus to be Herod's kid. Or he would have sent Jesus to be a rich Jewish kid. Or somebody famous, because the word would get out much better. But that is not the heart of God. And so God broke all the stereotypes by sending his son to Mary and Joseph. God tends to bless the poor and the disenfranchised. God rescues those with nothing to give. And James comments this on verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised those who love him? I find that to be some incredibly good news. While I have to deal with my own preferential treatment, as James points out, there's also some awesome, awesome news here. If you are poor, if you are humble, if you don't think you have much to offer, guess who God likes to use? You. That's who he prefers. The humble, the poor, the needy. The old axiom that God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever heard that old axiom? Good luck finding that in the Bible. It's not in there. There is nowhere in Scripture, no Proverbs, no New Testament writing. Jesus never said it. God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. In fact, it is completely contrary to the Bible because the Bible paints a totally different picture. God helps those who can't help themselves. And when it comes to our sin, we're all in that boat. So aren't we a little praising God for that? Aren't we a little thankful for that? God tends to favor those who are disenfranchised. He tends to favor the poor. He tends to favor those who cannot help themselves. So when we begin to do favoritism, we actually buck against God's very nature. And then we also make this assumption, and James brings this up. We make an assumption that the people who are rich and well-to-do and famous, that they will somehow bless us. That if we get to know them, if we chum up to them, that they're going to do something good for us. And James says, don't you understand, folks? It's those very people who are actually dragging you off the court. It's the rich people who have enough money to sue you. The poor people don't. The rich people do. Have you ever misjudged somebody for better or for worse? You looked at them and you thought, wow, you know, they got a beautiful Mercedes. They got to be well-to-do. And then you find out, no, they're so strung out in debt, you know, they shouldn't have a Mercedes at all or any nice car. Have you ever judged somebody for better or for worse? James reminds us that usually when we judge, we miss the mark because we judge by face value. We judge by outward appearance. And in verse 6, he says that we might actually insult the poor when we judge. And then we often bolster the rich, and it's the rich who are hurting us, and it's the poor that we should be ministering to that we actually disenfranchise. It is the rich that doesn't show mercy. It's the rich that drag us off to court. When we discriminate, we reveal how horrible a judge we can be. You know, I have concluded the one job, well, there's a bunch of jobs I don't want, but one of the jobs I would never want is to be a judge in a court. How can you ever tell the truth? And I see that even here in Scripture. We're bad judges. We're not good at this. Be careful who you judge. Oftentimes in the church world, we do this with the best of intentions. We may assume that someone is well-connected, well-to-do. You know, they may have vast resources. And boy, oh boy, we want them in our church. Be great to have them sit next to me. You know, if only we get them and their kids and their family in here. Ooh, that'd be awesome. But God looks at the whole heart, and we can't see the whole heart. And James reminds us that seldom can we see the heart, so seldom should we ever show preferential treatment. We need to be careful of that. It is our natural bent and assumption that man gives things to God. This is something we just have in our thoughts, that we give things to God. And really, when you read Scripture, you'll find that it is the other way around. There is no way that any of us here can give anything to God. You know why? He already owns it. And he owns you and he owns me. But we think we're giving to God, and here's the problem. When we think that we're the ones giving to God, it's a very easy leap for us then to make that the more you have then, the more that you can bless God, and then the more that God's going to like me. So it's the rich who really have God's blessing because they can do a lot for him and give a lot for him. Well, the opposite is true because God already owns it. And God already wants to give to the poor. God already wants to take care of people who are humble. And so rather than giving to God, rather than seeing people's ability not to give or to give and setting that aside, just loving people as God would, we start making judgments, we start making discernments, we start giving preferential treatment. Another reason why this can be a danger, that James points out, is partiality is inconsistent with God's law. The book of James is written in similar fashion to the book of Proverbs, by the way, out of the Old Testament, which we're walking through in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're taking a break right now. In July, we're going to pick it back up. Love to have you come out for that. And so James is very similar in fashion to Proverbs. And also the book, having been written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was a student of the Old Testament. So he knew the Torah. And so James brings up something interesting here. He calls it the royal law. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. The royal law was then expanded by Jesus Christ and became the Christ law, if you will. And Christ's law was very simple. Love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we give preferential treatment, we stop doing that. We're no longer living by the royal law. Now, I don't think any of us would like to be discriminated against. And looking over this crowd, I'd be highly surprised if any of us sitting here really have been discriminated against. I found out this week as I was looking at all of this, there is a new group of discriminated people in America now. You know what they are? Old people. Yeah, white men. Old people's become a new classification of the discriminated. I was like, really? Well, okay, that's interesting. But the reality is none of us want to be discriminated against. Back in Oakdale, there was a beautiful African-American lady, black lady, and that she had no problem with that, so I'm not being offensive. LaWanda Johnson, she moved from Chicago up to our area. She started coming to our church. In Minneapolis, the racism was not that strong in Minneapolis-St. Paul. And you guys live this side of the Mississippi. It's a little hard for you to, you have to go to a different culture to really get that. And so she moved out there and she felt freedom. She really enjoyed the culture because she didn't feel any discrimination. And she was a wonderful lady, hard worker. She had worked herself up. She was the manager, front desk manager at one of the large downtown hotels in Minneapolis. So she ran the whole front desk. She had quite a few employees that would work for her that were her direct reports. And she, you know, was the one who checked everybody in, checked everybody else, and serviced everybody's problems at this well-to-do as a Marriott, really nice Marriott hotel, downtown Marriott. And she loved her job. She was good at her job. And then Michelle and I one day, and I don't know if Michelle remembers this, we were sitting with LaRondre and she was crying. A large political convention, I'm not going to tell you what one, came to town. And she goes, I've lived here all these years. I didn't feel the discrimination since I moved away from Chicago. And she said, for the first time in all of these years, I had people who would not get in my line simply because I was black. And I had people who would not give me their credit card because they would not allow a black woman to touch their credit card. And she said, I ended up having to go to the back and just sitting, and I couldn't even manage the front desk as all the convention people were checking in. I was like, wow. You know, that should not exist in the church. And it should not exist in Christ's body. And James reminds us that anytime we show favoritism, it is a breaking of the fundamental Old Testament law that we are to love our neighbor as ourself, whether they're red or yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. Whether they are rich or poor, have a good job and drive a Mercedes, or is driving a Yugo. Remember those things? Yeah. It doesn't matter. They are all precious in his sight. Favoritism breaks the Old Testament law. It also breaks the law of Jesus Christ that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he did not show favoritism. He did the same with the lady caught in adultery, a person who should be far from Christ and was far from the church, far from God, and yet Jesus forgave her and welcomed her to him. Jesus did this with a hated tax collector who was so sure he had to climb a tree to see Jesus. He did this with the beggar along the road that the disciples were trying to hush and keep him away from Jesus and keep Jesus from being distracted by him, and he welcomed him in. Jesus did this with the little children. Again, the disciples trying to keep all the kids away, and Jesus welcomed the little children to him. He had the idea that everyone was welcome to him, welcome to his salvation, welcome to the gospel, and welcome in his church. Jesus shows us that partiality is simply inconsistent with God's law. And finally, partiality is inconsistent with God's mercy. There is an inherent problem that favoritism brings to the surface. When we begin to show partiality or favoritism, we begin to make judgments, but our judgments are always based on outward appearances, and they reveal our biases. And many people can get caught up in this trap that if I am good, then I am following God, then God will bless me. And a lot of times we see in Scripture that this is true. But a lot of us get caught up in the trap that if I am bad, then God is going to punish me and my life is not going to go well. And here is the jump that we make. When people are poor or people are sick or people are having a hard time, they must be on God's hit list because they did something wrong. Because God would not treat anybody that way unless they're a bad person. This was, by the way, and I don't want to convict you at all because you are wonderful people. This was actually a bias that the disciples held. And in John chapter 9, Jesus addresses this. As they went along, and this is what he said, John says, as they went along, he saw a man born from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See the assumption? Somebody must have done wrong for this guy to be suffering. And then Jesus responded, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And there's an undercurrent that has existed from generation to generation to generation and still exists today, that misfortune somehow is deserved by unwilling people. And if somebody is having problems, then God must be punishing them. If they can't find a job, it must be because they're lazy and don't want to work because there's plenty of jobs in this culture. We think it. If they're fat, it's their own problem because they just need to stop eating. If they're sick, well, if they wouldn't have done all that stuff as a teen, they wouldn't be having these problems now. You see how we start to work this? That God is somehow punishing because of their illness? And Jesus says, guys, disciples, no. It wasn't them or this guy that sinned or his parents that sinned. Actually, this one happened so that God could actually be glorified in him. You see, our judgment can so quickly go off task because we can only see the outside. We cannot see the person's heart. We cannot see what's going on inside of them. And greater yet, we cannot see the future and what God wants to do. We can't see it. So Jesus reminds us of this, and James reminds us of this. Jesus reflected in his statement during the Sermon on the Mount as captured an incredible truth for us. Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you will be judged, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. You see, when we begin showing preferential treatment, when we start showing favoritism, what we end up doing is actually short-circuiting God's mercy. Because here's the deal, you or I, none of us sitting here deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve it. And yet God looks down and says, you don't deserve this at all. And yet my choice, I'm going to give you grace. That's God's mercy. I'm going to give you my mercy. We can't work for it. It's not something that we can show up one day at like the end of a work day and say, God, look what I did. Da-da-da-da. I did all this stuff. You got to love me. You got to show me your mercy now. God says, no, there's nothing you could do. It is a free gift that I am given to you. And when we do favoritism, we start short-circuiting that whole program because God gives freely to us. And then Jesus' expectation is, and so should you give freely to others. If God loved you, God can love them. I told Wayne Phelps, by the way, they wanted to be here today, but they just have a list of stuff they had to do and places they had to go, and I feel bad for them. They're so busy right now in life. But I told Wayne, I would love to get with CR. I'd love all of us to get CR shirts that say we are those people. Celebrate recovery. We are those people. Because it's easy for us to say those people. With all those problems, with all those habits, with all those messes, well, folks, we are those people. One of the things I'll tell you that I love about LifeSpring, this message I feel like falls, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, frankly. I think we need reminded of stuff like this. But one of the things I love about LifeSpring is I really feel that at the heart of our church, we do believe we are those people. And we are the very people who need God's healing. We need God's helping us with our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I really believe you think and you believe, and that's an awesome thing, by the way, that we are those people. We are the broken that don't deserve God's love, and we get it. It's one of the things I love about us is that we're willing to welcome anybody in. We're welcome to allow people to come in and find healing. Well, the book of James is so packed with so much stuff. We are not even going to touch the second half of this chapter. If you noticed, there's a lot more in there. And James starts talking about works versus deeds. Is it all about faith, you know? Is that what it's all about, where I can live like hell, and if I have faith, then I'm good to go? Or can I work my way into heaven? And we dealt with that on Wednesday night, by the way. Any young families? On Wednesday night, if you have kids, you're welcome to come out at 7:30. We're meeting. We're actually walking through the book of James over a couple weeks. And we dealt with that part of that chapter on Wednesday night and talked about it and kicked it around a little bit. So wonderful place to plug in, because we just can't hit it all on a Sunday morning. But so we dealt with just the first half of this chapter this morning. John Newton once said, "Let us not measure men, much less ourselves, by gifts or services. One grain of grace is worth abundance of gifts." And James would agree with that. Do you measure others by their performance? Do you measure them by their wealth? Do you measure them, or do you measure them by mercy? The answer to judgmental hearts, the answer to favoritism, is to go back and begin to understand, begin to really grapple with the mercy that God's showing you. Because when we understand how much God's been grace, or given his grace to us, showing his mercy to us, we will then more than likely be able to give it to everyone else. Father, may we be found as merciful people. And Father, I pray for our church as we move forward, as we march into the future, as we get a baptismal in here, and I hope we're using it a lot because we're talking about the playbook, we're seeing people come to know you. And I hope, Father, that in that water will be red and yellow, black and white, because they're all precious in your sight. I pray that people we'll be able to minister to are going to be from different cultures and different ethnic backgrounds. Father, by and large, the Buckeye community, we're white, middle class. But Father, I pray that we'll be open to the rich, to the poor, to the prestigious, to the lowly. I pray, God, that we will continue to be and have open arms towards the alcoholic, towards the drug head, towards those struggling with what's next in life without a job, that we'll be open to the sick and the hurting, that we'll be open and receiving and welcoming to the disenfranchised, to the poor, to the worst of this world, and we'll say, here you can have a home, and here you have a family. Thank you, God, for doing exactly that for all of us. And Father, may we extend this grace to everyone we come in contact with. And may we extend this grace as a church. Thank you for your blessings. Amen.